The reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen.
Good morning. I find myself with a dilemma, I'm sure most of you do as well, that often, most of the time, in life, we have difficult choices to make on a daily basis. Okay, so we've got choices we can make. Do I eat chocolate, or do I eat salad? Difficult choice, it depends on what type of day we've had and what time of day it is. Anything after about like 10 o'clock, chocolate starts to work. Do I sit down and watch TV, or do I go and exercise? Interesting choice. Do I take my car to work? My car doesn't look like that. I got four children. It's just a dream, okay? Or do I walk or take the bike? It actually is the fact that it takes me shorter time to take the bike to work than it does to take the car. I can cycle into work in half an hour. It takes me an hour in most mornings to get by car, but it's easier to take the car. Not playing this one. There we go. Do I spend time writing a sermon or my school reports, which are due in a couple of weeks? Or do I spend time with my family? A choice we have to make, a choice and a balance. Here's an interesting one. Do I sin or not sin? This morning, we're going to be looking at the theme of being alive in Christ. But one of the big questions coming out of Romans 6 is the theological question about our habits of continuing to sin and about God's grace and forgiveness. Because of God's grace and mercy, should we continue to sin or to do wrong things? At the end of Romans chapter 5 and throughout the first five chapters, Paul emphasizes the possible of justification by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. In Romans 5:18, he teaches that as through transgression of Adam, the condemnation for us as men, even so through one act of righteousness in Christ, there is justification for us. And in our union with Adam, it brings us condemnation and disobedience. Our union with Christ brings us justification because of our obedience. And this is what we've been covering over the last couple of weeks. Because of what we are, because of who we are, we can't get work our faith through actions. It is through our justification in Christ. And this is extreme grace. Christ's obedience is not ours. It's just the grounds of our justification. God reckons us righteous and accepts us, not because of the deeds done by us in righteousness, but because of the deeds done by Christ in righteousness. And so that's sort of a small background of the first five chapters in Romans, of just talking about that actually it's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has done for us. And so this morning we're going to be looking at how we move on from that point in our lives. How we take that next step, that taking that understanding of what Christ has done for us, of freeing us from sin, of taking the actual blame for us. How through faith we move on, and what steps we need to take. Paul starts off chapter 6 by asking a question. In verse 1, are we dead to sin? In his writings so far, Paul has been in the habit of asking questions to prevent misunderstandings. And so, in verse 1 it says, should we remain in sin so that grace may increase? This particular question relates back to the statement in Romans 5, chapter 20, where Paul argues, where sin increases, grace is multiplied all the more. And so, if we just read chapter 5, verse 20, we may just take that attitude that, okay, why not just continue to sin? If God has done everything for us, and if we continue to sin and Jesus' grace has forgiven us, why just can't we continue to do all the wrong things? It's the correct premise, but the wrong inference. Grace does increase where sin increases. But it doesn't mean that we should continue to sin. Paul is writing here to head off this misunderstanding. Paul is moving from the freedom of the penalty of sin in verse 1, that is written in Romans 1 and to chapter 5, to the freedom from the power of sin. So in the first five books of Romans, he talks about how that we're freed from the penalty of sin. What he's writing about now is how we can be freed from the power of sin and how we can become a more alive in Christ. If the cross was sufficient to deliver us from the penalty of sin, Paul here is inferring it's sufficient to deliver us from the power of sin. So let's have a look at this sentence a little bit more clearly. It's a rhetorical question. Okay? That means Paul doesn't expect an answer. He expects us to see that the answer is already in the question. How shall we who died sin live in it? The answer is we can't. In other words, rhetorical questions don't expect answers, they just make statements. If you're a parent and you're at home, you may ask the question, how are you going to keep your room neat if you throw your clothes on the floor and never hang them up or put them in drawers? If I ask that question, I'm not looking for an answer for my children. I'm expecting them to do it. I'm expecting them to pick their clothes up from the floor, hang them up, and it's going to be neat. I'm not expecting an argument, although if you've got a teen, normally they try and argue the point with you and try and get across that it's not fair. Why should they have to look after their rooms? But actually, it's a rhetorical question. Or can you remember your mother or teacher saying, how can you expect people to be your friend if you're not friendly? We're not looking for an answer. We're just making a statement, even possibly a plea. If you won't have friends, if you're not friendly. Paul is using this rhetorical question in Romans. He's not expecting an answer. He's making this statement. How shall we who died to sin live in it? There is no answer to how in the question. We can't live in sin if we've died to it. And that is his statement. Notice that Paul actually denies you can never commit a sin, but you cannot live in sin. How shall we who died sin live in it? Living in sin. Living it corresponds to the question in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? The idea is these two phrases, continuing and living, is that when we become united with Christ in death, we cannot go on with an unchanged pattern of doing things in our lives which are wrong. So, what does that mean? Well, this morning we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at, are we dead to sin? We're going to be looking at, are we alive to God in Christ? And we're going to be looking at, are we living for Christ? And those are the three main themes that I want to be looking at this morning. Technology is great when it works. There we go. So that question, are we dead to sin? We all know we do wrong things in our lives. We all know we do things that upset others or upset God. And even when we become Christians, we still find it difficult. We still live in a world where we are tempted. We're still living a world where there are things and desires that we continue to have. And it's a challenge. Are we dead to sin? And it's a question we have to ask ourselves. In Christ, it says, I made a new creation. Once we accept Christ into our lives, we become that new creation. We're dead to sin. But what does that mean, being dead to sin? Well, actually, being dead to sin, we counter that by saying, are we alive to God in Christ? It's that opposite. Being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We're to consider ourselves alive to God. It's not an ethical idea as such, although it does involve that. It's more foundationally a relationship and spiritual reality. Whereas God was once known, unknown to us as people, before you become a Christian. Actually, once you become a Christian, he becomes known and becomes an object of our affection, our worship, our praise. And so these opposites of reckonings of dead to sin and alive to God exist for us as Christians. God considers us to be with Christ when he died, was buried, and was raised. In verse 3 to 5, it talks about Christians were baptized into the death of Christ and therefore died to sin with him and have been raised to walk in a new life. I got baptized in 1999. I became a Christian in 1995, but it took me about 4 years to make that decision that I was going to be baptized. I know the Bible says believe and be baptized, but it took me 4 years to work through in my life what that step was to be baptized. Now, every time somebody comes to baptism in our church, Roger or whoever's preaching will talk through what that actually means. What does being baptized means? What does going to the water when the stage is pulled up and the water's here, what does that mean? Why are we doing it? What reasons do we do it? One of the reasons, obviously, is a public profession of faith, that people come and they're stating the fact that they are putting their faith in Christ. But actually, the other thing is they are showing physically about what's happening, that they're going into the water. They're being buried under the water with Christ. And the water is cleansing from sin. And they come out the other side as a new creation. It's an act of obedience. And it's an act which shows a profession of faith. But at the same time, it's also an example, a visual example of what Christ has done for us. That we can go in one side as an old person, as some versions of the Bible state in chapter 6. It says the old person. And we can go through the waters of baptism and we come out a new creation. We come out a new person, clean. God has taken what we have done before through Christ and changed us. Let there be no mistake about it. Paul's gospel is not one of cheap grace that leads to license. It leads us just to, once we've been forgiven, to continue in what we're doing. He asks, how can we who died to sin continue to live in it? The Christian, and we as Christians, have to experience a break with the realm and power of sin through dying to it at the point of conversion. And how can we live with it and render service to it, in fact, when we have died to it? There's also the word united. And it's used in many different contexts. And in this version, the word united is more of a horticultural type of reference. It's linked to the vine. And so it's a nuance which works well here, especially with the thought of dying, rising, and a new life. What we're talking about is that we as a believer have been grafted into the death and resurrection of Christ and draw a spiritual life from that connection. And you can read about that in John 15, verses 1 to 11. When a vine starts to grow, sometimes you can't tell where the branch ends and the vine starts, the type of plant it is. The vine and the branch look very similar. But they are one plant. They share one life together. And so from here on, the identity of that plant is one plant. And it's the same with us with Christ. Okay? We're not, our identity isn't as Adam, as humans, as people, but actually it is with life with Christ. We're no longer just ordinary human beings. We are new creations, begun again, and linked with the life of Jesus Christ. Another point of the Paul's meaning is it's not about perfectionism. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we would not no longer be slaves to sin. Here, the effect of being crucified with Christ is we are not slaves to sin. But once we come out the other side, once we give our lives to Christ, that no longer are we slaves to the sin of things going on in this world. But it is still possible to fall into actions, sinful actions and attitudes without sin being the major master over what we do. As verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Being freed from the mastery of enslavement of sin is not the same as being sinlessly perfect. And this is where we probably find, a lot of us find ourselves. We've become Christians. We've given our life to Christ, and Christ has wiped the slate clean, yet we still find ourselves sinlessly imperfect. We still find ourselves having habits or behaviors which aren't right. So being alive in Christ means that we should never think of ourselves in any other way. The whole work of the enemy is to get you to believe, to disbelieve that all the things that have happened and go back to thinking that you're just ordinary. You're a normal person. You've just struggled through life. You can try and make the best of things, but actually you're trying to do things in our own strength. Okay? And at any time that we believe we can go back to acting the way we did before. Back to misery, back to heartache. You can only escape that only when you come back to the central truth that actually we are alive in Christ. Once we take hold of that promise that Christ has made, that we are a new creation, that God has forgiven our sins, then we can start taking steps forward. That we are alive in Christ. We are united in Christ. That we went through the baptism with Christ. And we can actually start moving forward in our lives. Which leads us on to thinking about the question, are we living for Christ? The reality is we all have free choice. We can all choose to do what we're doing. As I said at the beginning, every day we have choices we can make. They may be small choices, they may be big choices. But it's choices that are up to us. They're choices that we make to live our lives the way we choose. You can choose to get up in the morning, or you can choose to stay in bed. You can choose to get on with your work colleagues, or you can choose to sit quietly in the corner, or sulk, or moan, or get on with whatever you're doing. We all have something to do with it. We have responsibility for our actions. And every time we're faced with doing something we know wrong, we have to make a choice. Sarah knows well that at the moment in time, I'm trying to lose some weight. I made a choice a while ago to enjoy Christmas and after Christmas and Easter. And when our children have 40 Easter eggs, I don't think they ate all 40 of them, maybe 20. And so I'm in the process of trying to lose weight. I'm exercising. I'm trying to eat properly. My big problem is I work in a school. I work in a school with 65 staff. Only 5 of those staff are male. There are 60 women on my staff, and of course there are only 52 weeks in a year. That means in our staff room, at least once or twice a week, there is a birthday. If you walk up to our staff room at any day of the week, there is cream cakes, chocolate, sweets, and any option of food that is comforting. Because working in a school in a stressful environment, we all like that sugar rush at about 10 o'clock in the morning when you think the day is already over and you've still got a long way to go. But actually, the reality is that I have to make a choice. It's easy for me to go walk up to staff room at 10:30 in the morning and go, cake. At 12 o'clock when I go up for lunch and I've got my nice healthy salad or a thing and go, ooh, cake. And at 2 o'clock, when I'm really flagging, and I'm going up to staff room, I'm going to have a coffee, a drink of water, and a donut. And just at the end of the day, just as I'm about to leave work, one of my colleagues opens the cupboard, and I kid you not, we have chocolate cupboards in school. Okay? And then it's, chocolate? What do you do? What choice do you make? If I want to lose weight, I have to make a choice. I can either choose to avoid the staff room, which is antisocial, or I can choose to say no to people. And these are choices that we have to make every day. There is good advice in Scripture, which is wonderfully useful to put in our interaction. Okay? So Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Be on guard. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith. 1 Timothy 4 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. And 1 Peter 5 says, be self-controlled and alert. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Actually, we've got to be aware in our lives of the choices that are available to us. We have to be guarding our hearts and being on guard for those things that may come in. We have to watch our lives and watch what we believe very carefully that we're not tempted to follow things that aren't right. We have to be self-controlled. We have to be alert. When we're tired, we make wrong decisions in our lives. I know I do. If I'm tired, somebody may say something, I'll just go, yeah, okay. And normally it leads to something that I don't really want to do. But I'm not aware of what's going on. And it's one of the things that we've got to realize. We're not on our own for this. We don't have to go it alone in our lives. To live our lives for Christ, it's not just about us. In fact, if it was just about us, we'd fail the vast majority of the time. We'd make the wrong decisions. From personal experience, I've realized that doing things under my own steam may start off well, but actually, what generally tends to happen is I fail. I lose focus or I become sidetracked by other things going on. The Bible tells us we have the Holy Spirit waiting to help us. Romans 8 verse 10 says, you are no longer ruled by your desires, but by God's Spirit who lives in you. It's not always easy. Even Paul admits this sometimes. In Romans 7, he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Even Paul, even this fantastic purveyor of the Christian faith, even this person who was striving to tell people about Christ, who went through persecution, okay, who traveled greatly in difficult times, was tempted by desires to do wrong things. In our lives, there's so many different desires. There's a desire for food. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for food. But actually, if we take it too far, okay, it becomes a desire for gluttony, or the opposite, for bulimia. Okay? We can choose to eat too much, or decide that we don't look right, and so we don't want to eat at all. The desire for drink or thirst. There's nothing wrong with having a drink. But actually, when sin captures it, the desire may become alcoholism or caffeine addiction. I used to work as a graphic designer many, many years ago. And I worked out that in a day, I would drink 20 cups of coffee. And it was a habit. It was easy to get into work and somebody say, would you like a coffee? And I'd be sat at my desk and I'd have a coffee. 5 minutes later, somebody says, I'm putting the kettle on. Would you like a coffee? It's easy. And during a day, from 9 till 5 o'clock, I could work my way through 20 cups of coffee because I'm sitting at a desk, typing and looking at a screen and not thinking about what's happening. Our tongue is a thing that can be used to bless people, to praise people. But actually used wrongly, it's possibly one of the most horrible things, to slander or to gossip. Desire for sexual satisfaction, which is right for procreation and marriage, which can be taken so wrongly if it gets taken hold of wrongly for pornography, for fornication, for adultery. And it's where things start becoming righteous, where we start to do things that God doesn't call us to do. We're not living correctly for Christ. Here's one. Desire for rest and sleep. Seriously. I'm really bad at going to bed. I'm a night owl. Okay? I'll quite happily sit up at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning watching rubbish on TV because I don't want to go to bed, because I don't make a choice to go to bed early enough. Or I choose not to get up in the morning. It becomes sloth. It becomes laziness. And it affects how we live our life in Christ. So, how do we fight this? How do we, in our lives, live for Christ? There's a couple of things. The first one is remember what Christ has done. Christ died for our sins. We need to remember that. In Romans 3, it says, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his faith through faith. That is, Christ shed his blood so that God's wrath would be propitiated, that we would be forgiven, that it's satisfied, it's appeased, it's taken away. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, having now been justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath of God through him. We've got to remember what Christ has done for us. If we're going to move on, we're going to live our lives the way that we should do. If we're going to be alive in Christ, we have to remember what Christ did. Then we have to remember what has happened to us. Okay? The Bible tells us we died and rose with Christ. When Christ died and rose again, we died and rose again with him. Not physically, but actually by putting our faith in him. Or to be more precise, God viewed you as united with Christ so that his execution for sin became our execution. His reward with resurrection became our reward. Eternal life. Romans 6, verse 6 says, our old self was crucified with him. And in verse 8 says, we have died with Christ. So we died and rose to Christ. But also we became united with Christ. God united us with Christ by faith. And that's the application to us. We become united with him in the likeness of his death. How does this happen? Through Jesus Christ. Becomes to us the wisdom from God, the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption. God grafted us, united us into Christ. What was our part? Easy. We had to put our faith in Christ. Look on what he's done, and what he is, and what he promises to do, and receive that gift of eternal life that Christ promises. And also that God justifies us. Okay, remember what's happened to us. God justifies us by his faith because we are united with Christ. He forgives our sins and calls us to be righteous. He puts it this: God made him who knew no sin to be a sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As God reckons Christ to be sinful, although he is righteous, he reckons us to be righteous, though we are sinful. And he does this because we are in Christ. All of this precedes the command of Romans 11. And that's the difference between Christianity and many other religions. That by putting our faith in Christ, that we can be justified. That we can be unified with Christ. And then we need to remember what we need to do. Having remembered all those things before, actually, what do we need to do? We need to consider ourselves dead to sin. There's two things here. It's something we need to do with reason and will. Okay, we have to admit that we were wrong, but actually what Christ did forgave our sins, and that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. See, even so, at the beginning of verse 11 refers back to verse 10, where Paul said, Christ died to sin and lives to God. Even so, as you have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, bring your mind into alignment with his. Think this way. Know yourself this way. Count this to be the truth, that Christ did what he did, and that we rose, died, and rose with Christ. And the second thing is, notice this, the deadness to sin and life to God is in Christ. It's not about us. Paul is still writing at this point, not about us as internally, but actually as what Christ has already done for us. What the truth is outside. He's pointing at us to the reality about it's not our power, but it's through our union in Christ that we can consider ourselves dead to sin. Christ died for us, we died in him, and we are united in him. Through faith, we're justified. Now we need to think this way. We need to know this way. We need to see that reality of who we truly are. We're sinners forgiven by grace. In Christ. We need to welcome and embrace it. And we need to treasure it. Now here's the really difficult bit. And you need to have all those other things in place before you can do this. You've got to say no. You've got to say no and choose Christ. And choose God. At the beginning of verse 12 it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. The engagement of our will in verse 12 comes after and is based on these other things that come before us. Just say no is not Christian. You don't say just no. All those things are preceded and girded. By what Christ has done. We need to say no when sin attacks us with desires of lust. We say no. When he attacks us with desire of covetousness, we say no. When he attacks us with desire of drink, or when we want to gossip or retaliate, we've got to say no. But actually, that's challenging. We find that ourselves. When we find ourselves in situations, we have to say no, and we sometimes find ourselves thinking, do I want to say no? It's so much more. It's based on what God did in Christ and what has happened to us in Christ. Don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies so we obey its desire. Notice that sin is attacking through desires. We're called to choose against those desires. Don't let sin reign. Don't present our eyes and tongue to fulfill that desire. Don't choose those desires. What is choosing? Is it preferring? Is it to choose to prefer one thing over another? If God is to get glory in our choosing of our sin, it's because we regard God first. And we think of all his promises first. Choosing is finding one thing preferable to another. So you can describe the battle at this point in either negatively or positively. You know, what we need to be doing is being positive in how we approach things. We can either choose to go, I can't do it in my own, I can't do it. or I'm going to do it on my own. Or we can choose to actually look to God and say, oh God, I can't do it, but in your strength I can. Through Christ, I'm able to move forward. As an educator, I love the quotes of Albert Einstein. And one of the most famous ones says this: insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We can continue in our lives to follow the patterns and behaviours of doing things wrongly. We can choose not to live our lives alive in God in Christ. We can keep on going over and doing the same things, the same wrong things over and over again and going, oh, well, God, I'm sorry. I've done it wrong again. And God goes, yeah, I'll forgive you. But actually, we're called to change those patterns. We're called to do things differently. If we want to live in Christ and for Christ, we have to allow ourselves to be changed. We're not perfect in our daily lives. We must fight the fight of faith daily and become experienced by faith. And we are perfect in our union with God. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see the already and not yet. Christ has laid hold for Paul for perfection and everlasting blessing. That secures Paul. Now Paul confirms the great work of God in Christ by doing what? And changing him to be able to get that to perfection. We're not trying to say that we're perfect. We're saying that we're trying to attain that. We're trying to live for Christ. We're trying to become more Christ-like. If we're a Christian, God created a union between us and Christ. And because of this union with Christ, when he died, because he died, we're now free from guilt and the power of sin. And it's because of that union we have in Christ. And because of this unshakable position and identity, we're already justified. And we're most certainly being sanctified, but we're not yet perfect. Don't give up. Dying to sin, stopping doing wrong things, is a lifelong process. I know personally, I'm still learning. I still make the same mistakes I made 20, 30 years ago. I can still see there are things in my life that have changed and altered, and how God has matured me over the last 20 years. But there are still things I struggle with. There are still things in my life where I make mistakes. As we learn to live, deal with this in our lives, we allow God to work more and more through the Holy Spirit so we can become more like Christ. And as Christ means more and more, so sin's influence becomes less and less and we start living for Christ. We become more alive in Christ. So, in summary this morning, verse 11 says this: count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Not just alive for God, but living for God. Learning to control our desires with the help of the Holy Spirit. Living for him. Becoming more and more like Christ each day. Because we have died to sin. Because of what Christ did. Because of our unity in Christ. Because we can be alive in Christ. Let's think about how we can take those steps forward and start living. Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. May the expanse of God's love and the abundance of his riches in glory shape our perspective on our lives and our needs, including those which disappoint us. May the eyes of our hearts be opened to the blessings which surround us. May this awareness produce a harvest of generosity in our spirit. May thankfulness rise up within us, not just during this short season, but day after day, from the early morning in which we wake until we retire for the night. May our prayers reflect gratitude, whilst also acknowledging the needs of others. May our thoughts of Jesus fill our minds, and hunger for God drive our soul, and love for the Lord guide our speech and our actions. And finally, may the peace and grace and love of the triune God protect, defend, and empower you to run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Amen. Let's share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.